story in the Bible, Luke chapter 15. In fact, this particular story is often referred to as the prodigal son, even though the word prodigal is not in the King James Bible. And the story is, statistically wise, they say, according to what they say about it, the most well-known Bible story in the world, that almost the whole world. And of course, while the word prodigal is used in common talk and everybody pretty much understands what it means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say a waster. But we see that in the text that we'll read, if you'll notice it here as we begin to read in Luke chapter 15. We'll start in about verse 11. I'm going to only use about, there's two sons here, and I'm going to talk about one of them a little bit this morning. In verse 11, and he said, a certain man, talking about Jesus, told this now, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. If you figure it up, it would have been about a third. Father would have had a third. The other son would have had a third. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted. And that's what the name prodigal means. It means a waster. Wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That was a low task for a Jewish boy. Verse 16, and he would fain, or in vain, have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, may you add your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject of going back home. You know, home is a precious word to us. If you've ever been away in the service or other times and you wanted to get home, you remembered a lot about it. It was a precious thing. Just the word home, it says, has a great meaning to it. Now, this story here is only found in the book of Luke. Now, Luke wrote more words in the New Testament than any other writer. Paul wrote more books, but Luke wrote more words. He wrote the book of Luke and, of course, the long book of Acts. And here, this story is known around the world, as I've already said. A little boy went home. His mother said, what did they teach you in Sunday school? He said, well, they did a flannel graph, and you teachers know what I'm talking about with flannel graph. They did a flannel graph, and she said, what was it about? He said, it was about a little boy that was away from home and hungry, and the devil wouldn't let him come home. I thought that's a pretty good summation of the story itself. And the truth of the matter is today, the devil wants to keep you away from home, the real home of the Lord, as long as he possibly can. And there's a lot of truths we could apply here, this very familiar story. And it's a special time here when you get to thinking about it and make a personal case. You know, the Bible is so down-to-earth real. It's about families. This is about a family. I mean, it was a family in that day and time that was probably right with God, a hard-working family, teaching the kids right and everything, but something bad happened here. One of the boys here goes astray. And he took that, that was his, it was his. He did get his inheritance. And shortly afterwards, he began to waste it away. He went around to the wrong crowd. He got with the wrong crowd. He became part of the wrong crowd. He did wrong, and he became what we call a prodigal, a waster. Do you know we can apply that in a lot of ways? Let me say this. Do you know that a nation can become prodigal and begin to waste? I mean, we're seeing that in America today. We're seeing a country that is wasting our inheritance, so to speak. We're wasting our heritage. Folks, I don't know, I hope you know your history enough to know that America was founded on God, on the Word of God. This Bible was the first textbook in the schools. And you find out our documents, our legal documents, were written in view of God. The Continental Congress had a meeting and prayed. And you know the story of our beginning in 1776, the Revolution. What a lot of folks do not know is that while our revolution was going on, as we were getting freedom from King George in England, there was another revolution within just a few years, almost just following, maybe 1802 to 1804 or something. We call it the French Revolution. And the French Revolution was exactly the opposite of what our revolution was. We wanted to worship God in truth and in spirit, and we wanted to be free. And we wanted to be out from under the ruling not only of the king but of the religious orders. But yet France took a different stand. In their revolution, they wanted to get rid of God. You find out they changed the documents. In our Constitution, it says in the year of our Lord. They changed that. They even messed with the calendar because they didn't want to honor the seven-day week. They didn't want to honor the Lord's Day. And so the French Revolution was the Antichrist spirit. In fact, the Antichrist spirit we see today in our colleges, on our streets, and in the news today is the exact same spirit that brought on the French Revolution and brought the guillotine to chop off heads. They started off by chopping off the head of the king and the queen, but they continued to chop off heads. I don't know how many. I've heard as many as close to 100,000, 50,000 for sure. And I want to say this. That was the Antichrist spirit that brought the French Revolution, and it's the same spirit that came through our colleges and universities in America that we're seeing go out on the streets today, and especially this last year since October last. Sad, folks. Somebody said if we don't learn history, we're doomed to repeat history. And there's a great chance that's what we're about to do. I'm saying this, America's been prodigal too long. We need to come back home. We need to get back where we were. We need to honor God in everything that we do. And get back to our Constitution, back to our Declaration of Independence, and back to those documents that did honor God. I think about this, I compare it with the French Revolution. We read in the book of Revelation where in the tribulation period, which is given to Israel, heads are going to be chopped off again. The guillotine very likely may come back in the tribulation period. Do you know there's at least two states in America right now, right here, one of them a southern state, that are storing up guillotines, I mean by the thousands? I've said this before, I hadn't shaved several times with a razor blade, can't you, men? I know you got the little electric thing. I don't like it. The old-fashioned razor blade, I could get a lot of shaves. I don't think one guillotine, one head, I don't think that. I think a guillotine would keep chopping off heads for a long time, don't you? Why in the world do we have a couple of states storing up guillotines right now in America? Because I read in the book of Revelation that there's going to come a time that there's going to be heads chopped off in the time of that terrible rule, that dark time, that time of the tribulation period. And I'm saying simply the spirit that we saw that fostered and fueled the French Revolution, changing everything, that I had to identify God. They brought us to the digit 10 instead of 7 to get away from the 7-day week that honored the Lord's Day. How many of you in here done enough mechanic work on cars to know what metric tools are? Well, there you go back to the French Revolution and you'll start that. You got your metric. I hate them. Amen. Now, you guys that have mastered it, fine. I just throw them all in and find one that fits. Don't you? But that started. Why? It was an anti-God spirit. We don't want to do it the American way. We want to do it. And so they were ruling out, trying to take out God out of the picture. And they brought it into our universities, into our colleges, and now it's coming out on the streets. And I say America is a prodigal that needs to come home. Come back where we were founded. Not deny his word. We got an election coming up here, and if you want to see the Antichrist spirit, homosexuality is being honored and lifted up to the place they're asking taxpayers to pay for transgender surgery. That's hard to believe. That's America. That's exactly the spirit that fueled the French Revolution. Our revolution was different. We were honoring God in it, and opening in prayer in our meetings and all of that. You can go all down the list. But I simply want to say this. We don't need to be prodigal. We don't have to be. And if you're listening to me today and you say, "Preacher, I'm prodigal," I want to tell you the door's still open. You can come home. You can come home. This prodigal did come home. That's the good news in this story. He did come home. We don't know some things. We don't know how long he was. We don't know where the far country was. We know he got with the wrong crowd. We know he was doing the wrong thing. And yet he came home. And I want to just pose the question here a little bit. What made him come home? I can pick out several things and don't have time to go through them all. It's a tremendous story. But finally it says here in verse 17 that he came to himself. Let me ask you, in your life, was there ever a time that you did inventory and you said, "I better wake up. I need to change. This is no good. And I like it used to be when I was right with God." Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you look deep in your heart, I suspect all of us at some time or another, over something big or little, we have simply said, "Lord, I'm a prodigal. I've wasted this and that you gave me." You see, this young man wasted his substance, no doubt about it, but he came to himself. He saw his present condition, and he began to compare in his mind what he once had, what he left, and where he was now. He was in the hog pen. He was trying to eat the... By the way, if you ever fed the hogs, they don't eat much husk. They'll get the corn out of the husk. This guy was trying to make himself eat a husk. He was in bad shape. He was really down in the hog pen. I mean, he couldn't help himself anymore. He was about to die, and he come to himself and realized, "I've spent all... It's gone. No man's going to give to me," this text says. The world's crowd will drop you when you spend it all. You know that? You know, we friend day today. We talk about having a friend. Somebody said a friend is one that comes in when everybody else leaves. The Bible says if we'd have a friend, we got to show ourselves friendly. Yet at the same time, this man had no friend. Your friends will leave you after you spent it all, folks. I could tell you little funny stories about it, but the truth is that crowd that eggs you on, pushes you out front, you get to pay the bill for them, they'll be the very first ones that'll turn their back and will not help you. The world's friends are not friends. They're fakes. And if you can come to yourself and realize, don't turn your back on God for them, because they're going to turn their back on you when you don't have anything else to do for him. The world will drop you every time. Now, this young man, I suspect he had some memories, don't you? Can't you imagine him remembering sitting at mama's table and all the food that he had there? Don't you imagine he thought about his childhood? maybe if we bring it to a modern setting, and with the Jews, they had a time of worship. They definitely did. In modern day, this young man might even remember the church he went to. He might even remember dinner on the grounds and homecoming and all that kind of stuff. That I'll guarantee you, his mind began to work on what he had left behind, what he had wasted away. His memories of his childhood, clean bed, food, and above everything else, love. Do you know the very stuff he went out searching for was what he left? I read something kind of funny one time where a man put up his house for sale, run an ad in a real estate magazine. He went in to run the ad, and the guy asked him about his house. He said, yeah, it's whatever, 3-bedroom, it's this much acreage, it's this and it's that. Finally described the house, and the real estate man said, that'll probably sell. And the guy said, nope, I'm not going to run the ad. Just forget it. He said, why? He said, because the more I read the ad, I realized that was a place like I wanted to live in. And I would say, that's kind of funny. Well, this prodigal left what he already had. He couldn't find it. He left it. It was back home where he left it. He came to himself. That's one of the reasons why. Well, he came to himself. He woke up. And then he woke up to this idea, what he would have settled for, how low he had gone. I sometimes hear folks and talking about, well, he hadn't hit bottom yet. This young man had hit bottom. And I want to say that's not a cure when you hit bottom. It's just kind of a wake-up call that I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm in this place. I can't believe I'm doing that. I can't believe I'm associated with this crowd. I can't believe how I'm hurting. That's what he woke up to. I mean, now what was he trying to settle for? Get a husk away from a hog. Or then he thought, well, Father at home has hired servants that are sitting down to a full table. They got clothes to wear. Somebody said when this young man came to himself, he was naked, probably didn't have hardly much clothes left. Came to himself. He realized the servants at home had a good life. They were getting paid. They were getting fed. They had clothes to wear and shoes on their feet. He said, I'd just be proud now to be a hired servant. By the way, that's a good attitude to come with God. Too many folks won't say, God, what are you going to do for me? You ought to say, what have you already done for me? And count our blessings. Here he said, the hired servants. I can't imagine why I'm here in this place. I can imagine his guilt, his shame, his pride. The devil used all of that. I don't think he had much pride left when he was wrestling with the hogs, though. I think I'd pretty well lost that by that time. But think about it a little bit. He was willing to settle for so little now. Guilt, he had left a good family, taught him about God, taught him what was right, and he turned his back on that. Shame to go back, let family know what I've done with myself. You know, the devil may be saying to somebody today, you can't come back to God. You can't come back to his house. You can't come back to the friends that knew you. I want to say to you, there's more shame in knowing you're in the hog pen and staying there than there is on coming out and confessing it. I made a mistake. I want to come home. I want to correct it. I want to get right. That's where the shame is if you don't do that. Sadly, it is. He said to his father when he came in verse 18, he said, I've sinned against heaven. Listen, all sin is first against heaven, against God. See, I sinned against my wife, my husband. I sinned against my friend. Yes, but first you sinned against God. God is the one whose law you first break. Before a man can cheat on his wife, he has to cheat on God. Before a man steals from a neighbor, he's broken God's law. Thou shalt not steal. Take it all the way down, the Ten Commandments and all the list of the laws you can. All sin is first against God. In fact, the definition of sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it is. We say, what is sin? And we'll start us a big list. This, that, and the other. It's drinking. It's this. It's cussing. It's stealing. Yeah, all of that is. But all that is breaking God's law. So sin is the transgression of God's law. That is first. This young man here begins to make a confession here in verse 18. Sinned against heaven. And then he says, against thee, his father. The family name. I want to say to you, that's more important in the old days than it seems to be now. There was a time when a man's name was important. His promise you could count on. And there was a time when kids thought, I'll not bring shame on my family name. It's important. Today it's not thought of much, but I want to say in the eyes of God, it's still important. And I want to say the good news is this young man did come home. Or he could have stayed away. He could have blamed his younger, older brother probably, the other brother. The other brother had some problems with not believing God could forgive the younger brother. I'm not going to get off into that except to say this young man has sinned against his father, against his mother, against his family as a whole. And now he's realizing, as he makes this confession, coming back to the Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, against the family name. Now, you know, the good part of this story, though, is what he got when he got back home. The first thing he got was unconditional love. The Father was watching for him the whole. Now, listen, the Father didn't go join him in the hog pen. Some of you dads and granddads, we got to watch out for that. The way to help one out of the hog pen is not get in there with him, but reach in and pull him to better ground. Pull him up. Yes, the Father did right. He showed him unconditional love. He was watching. He ran to him. He met him, and he began to rejoice that this son that was lost is found, and he was dead, but he's alive. Now, I want to say something. This is not in the Christian New Testament setting today. This young man was not a lost sinner coming home. He was already in the Father's house. So what are you saying? I'm saying that a saved man can become prodigal. One that we would call a Christian can go to the hog pen, can slip back. Sometimes it just starts with a little thing and grows and grows and grows. And the truth is, there's a lot of tears being shed, a lot of heartache going on right now from people that are saved that turned their back on the Father, on the home, and went to the hog pen. And their shame is great, and their guilt is great. I won't say to you this will surprise you, but you'll see some folks in heaven that you'll say, judging them by what I saw in the hog pen, they're not going to heaven, but they're going by God's grace. They're going by the fact they've been saved and Jesus paid for it. He's not pleased with their life. He don't want you to live in the hog pen. The door at home is always open to come back to the Father. But the main application is not a sinner here being saved. It's a prodigal believer that knows God, out of God's will, in the devil's hog pen, serving the devil more than God, and the misery that they're in. The Bible says God honors them that honor him. It is important how you live after you're saved. You want peace of God, you're going to have to walk the way God's walking. Take his path. Follow his will. You'll never have peace when you're struggling and resisting God. This was a saved boy the whole time in the application. Old Testament application of the Jews, yes, I understand that. But he was not lost in the sense of dying and going to hell. He was lost in the sense he was out of the Father's will. His Father didn't want him to go to the hog pen. He didn't want him to waste his substance with riotous living. And the boy began to come to himself and say, hey, I'm in the wrong place. I can imagine the pain of a guilty conscience and the guilt that he must have felt. But he found when he came home unconditional love. Maybe he wasn't so sure of it, but the Father came to him in his grace. And the Father was watching for him. He was always there. And all he ever needed was still back at home. He could go back and get it. I want to say to you today, some of you might be listening to me on radio. You might be here in the building. You have to be honest and say, I'm prodigal. I've wasted my substance. I've wasted my life, in some cases my health. I've wasted my reputation, my testimony. And I'd like to come back. But I've gone too far. No, you haven't gone too far. You can come back. Oh, that's the good news of the whole story. You can come back. And the Father wants you to come back. God wants you to come back. If it's something you've done to the family, mom, dad, if they're right with God, they want you to come back. And by the way, if you got shame before your friends, they're not friends to begin with. They're fakers. I want to tell you, folks, we've got to be careful. When we see somebody receive Christ, let's understand they are becoming a new creature. They can leave the old things behind. And we ought to rejoice with them. So the attitude sometimes we have, okay, we'll see if you're going to make it. We're going to see if you'll last. We're going to see if you're really serious. That's not the right attitude. Our attitude is rejoice. He's come home. He's found. He's back. And that's the truth of the Father here. All he ever needed, the acceptance he wanted, was there. You know, I can imagine this young man, maybe that first night, they threw him a party. They put clean clothes on him. They welcomed him back. I can kind of imagine maybe his first night back in the old bedroom. Maybe mother had left it just like it was as she prayed for him to come back. Maybe he looked over and saw the picture on the wall. He saw the clean linens on the bed. And he thought, I remember sleeping in this bed when I was 6 years old and 10 years old. And it's been laying here this whole time while I've been sleeping on the ground. I can imagine what he thought when he sat down to eat the food, to rejoice with the family again. What a precious time that might have been. he might have had some regrets. I wish I hadn't done it. But I think that faded away because joy cometh in the morning. I think he woke up feeling cleaner than he had felt. Clean inside, the peace of God in his soul. He was no longer in the hog pen. Welcomed back home. Let me say to you today, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God or with your family, but I want to tell you, if you're away from God, he'll rejoice if you come back. And you'll rejoice if you come back. You'll have the peace of God you'll never have out in the world, and certainly never in the old hog pen. You know, it's a precious thing to go back home, get right with God. Some of you in this very building here, there was a time maybe in your life, and maybe you're listening on radio, that you came and you met the Lord Jesus Christ and you received him here. He became your Savior. Some of you might have came right down to these steps here around the pulpit. This is what we call an altar sometime. And right here is where somebody took a Bible and showed you how to be saved. You remember that? Remember the spot you might? I've had folks say to me through the years, I got saved right over there. I had a man come in the office just about the time I retired, a little over 3 years ago. And he said, come out here in the auditorium with me, preacher. We rejoiced at seeing each other again after a number of years. He said, come on out here, I want to show you something. And I didn't know what he wanted to show me, so I walked out here. Nobody here. It was the middle of the day. We walked right down that aisle there, about where Cheryl has parked, got her car parked right there in the aisle. I joke with her about that. She double parks every Sunday. But right about where she's at, right here, he pointed at that pew and he said, it happened right there, preacher. It happened right there. I said, what happened? He said, that's where I got saved. You preached and I left the seat and I came down here. That's where I got saved. Special spot to him. Special spot. Many people's had a special spot through the years. Many years and many people. Do you know what? Special, special spot. I still remember the spot where I received the Lord Jesus Christ. They got a new building built over it now, but I can see about in the parking lot where it was. And more than one time, I have pulled up to that spot, sometime fairly late at night, and parked my car and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, on this spot I got saved. Never been the same. Thank you for that spot. They say that old Billy Sunday, evangelist Billy Sunday, thousands came to the Lord under his preaching in the rallies. Billy Sunday was a baseball player, living the wild life, early baseball. Back some, he still holds a record for running the bases barefoot. And they lived the high life of drinking and all that the ball players did. But one night after they'd come out of the bar and sitting on the curb, the old mission house had cranked up across the street, singing the old hymns, getting ready to preach the word of God. And as the singing went on, Billy there, under alcohol, no doubt, and his buddies, Billy started to hear the songs that his mother had sang to him when he was a kid. And Billy got up and started across the street to go to the door entrance to the mission house. Some of the ball players, oh, Billy, don't be a sissy. Don't do that. Don't go in there. And some of the others said, go for it, Billy. Go for it. Go home if you can, Billy. And Billy went in and got saved. It changed his life, and he became a preacher, and thousands got saved under Billy Sunday's preaching. That spot was special to him. I say to you this morning, some of you here maybe, there's a special spot right down here. Maybe you ought to come home to it this morning. Say, I'm not in the hog pen. Are you close? We won't call it the hog pen, but are you where you should be or where you shouldn't be? I want to say to you, as we give you an invitation this morning, you can come and receive Christ as Savior. More important, just as important, you've received Him as Savior, but have you been living away from Him? Are you prodigal? Have you been wasting what He gave you? Or are you willing to say, Lord, I want to go back. I want to be back home with You. I know everything I need is with You. It's in Your house, in Your book, in Your people. It's not out here in the world. Don't let the devil tell you you can't come back. You can. You can. And in your heart, on radio land or wherever, you might not be in the building, but in your heart, you can say, Lord, I've been prodigal. Been prodigal. Been away from home. I've sinned against heaven and against You, but I'm coming back. And I ask you here in the building, if God speaks to you, you want to find that spot again, or say to the Lord, I'm coming back home. Would you bow your heads with me, please? While our heads are bowed, is anybody here to say, preacher, I know God's looking and you're looking, but I've been prodigal. Oh, maybe I haven't been in the hog pen the world could recognize or my friends could see, but I've been in the hog pen in my heart. I've been away from, I've been doing things I wouldn't want to admit, and I don't want to do them anymore. I want to come home. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, that's me. That's me. When you pray, have me in mind. I need to come home. Would you lift that hand this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, listen. It's not what my friends or my neighbors know. It's what God knows. It's what I know. The invitation this morning is you can come and receive Christ. We'll gladly show you how to be saved. But we also want to say, if you've been saved and you've been prodigal, the invitation is to you to come home. The big curse in America today is people that I believe are saved, but they're still living in the hog pen and not serving God like they're supposed to. I'm going to ask we stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Burke to lead us in a verse of song. Invitation's open. Will you come?
Just